If you would, this morning, turn to the book of John, just a few few books back. The book of John, taking liberty this morning to continue our discourse concerning the Lord's Supper. We'll go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. And verse number 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture as we come once again this time of the month, that we would stop and celebrate the Lord's Supper and rejoice in your finished work. I pray that we would be careful to examine what we're doing here so that what we end up with at the end of the day is not just something done through a vain tradition, but something that is done in obedience to the Word of God as closely and as possible in obedience to the Word of God. I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding and help us marvel at the picture that you paint of yourself through the Scriptures, that we might glorify you better. I pray now that you would forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There's a lot of ink has been spilt over the matter of the Lord's Supper. There have been debates over the various ways, over who was allowed to partake, who is allowed to serve the bread and the wine. There's been a lot of debate over the type of bread and the type of wine or juice. There's been every kind of discussion imaginable. In fact, there's even a debate over whether or not when the elements are set before us, should they be covered with a cloth or uncovered, and what all that represents. And so, I feel like the Word of God is pretty plain, particularly for those who are born again, who can understand the text of Scripture that are before them. Maybe to the unconverted mind it seems odd that the way that we do things, but I believe the converted mind can find a lot of clarity and unity in what is happening. We talked about the cup or the wine last week, and we'll look at the cup in general next month. I say last month, and now we're looking at the bread. I want to read a complete section of this passage of Scripture. It's quite lengthy. You'd already stood for the public reading. And now I want to read this to you, starting in John chapter 6 and verse number 30. So flip back there a little bit with me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just instructed them not to labor for meat that perishes, but something that would endure unto everlasting life. We oftentimes spend a lot of time on unimportant things. And here he's telling them, focus on those things that will endure unto everlasting life. And they made the statement to him. They said, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he answered them and he told them in verse 29, this is the work of God. The work of God is that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So he said, it's actually the work of God that enables you to even believe. This is all a work of God. And then in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? And what doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You got bread that would sustain you for the moment. You did not get bread that would give you eternal life. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. What a verse of assurance. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now that's kind of a lengthy passage of Scripture to open this up, but Jesus was saying over and over that he was that bread that came down from heaven. And anyone that partook of him, his flesh and his blood, would live forever. And every time he would bring that up, the Jews would just get confused. They were taking this in the most literal sense possible. He's expecting us to eat him. So about a month ago, we talked about the love feast, the agape meal, which the early Christians were involved in regularly. And we saw a custom all through the Old Testament that there were various feasts, even weeks of feast, that they were involved in. We saw how this was incorporated into the church, into what is called the Lord's Supper or the communion. We also saw that the church was eating together regularly. In fact, this is what the Scriptures say in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were in the temple daily, continuing daily in one accord. So these Jews who had been born again had their regular activities of going daily to the temple to pray or for whatever other worship event was going on at the temple at that time. They continued in that because they were born again and they were excited to be together. And this is where they went to worship. This is all they knew. This is what they understood. And they would also break bread in their houses together. And they were eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now some commentators have said maybe this was them partaking of that feast, that Last Supper, over and over again with one another because they were so excited and so thrilled to be part of this saving grace. Some have said it could have just been a typical common meal that they were getting together and breaking bread and enjoying one another. And in verse 47 it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So God was working mightily among them. And it seems as though they were not just taking a meal together on Sunday like we do, but they were getting together as often as they could. Folks always enjoy getting together to eat, and it's better when you get together to eat with somebody that you have a singleness of heart with, somebody that you agree with in the most basic sense. Well, hospitality among the saints is not something that is uncommon or shouldn't be uncommon anyway. It is something that we ought to be doing regularly, and it's something that we ought to be doing often. Early on in the Bible, God reminded us that it was not good for man to be alone, and He created woman. Then He established the picture of His body as being an assembled group of people, once again emphasizing the importance of togetherness. In fact, Jesus didn't even send His disciples out alone. He sent them out two by two. Paul, when you read in his letters, always seemed to have a group that traveled with him as he was doing mission work. We are simply not in our element if we are alone. This is why God puts those that are without a family into the church, into a family. This is one of the reasons that the very language that we use among one another smacks of a familial setting. We call one another's brothers and sisters, fathers in the Lord, mothers in the Lord. These terms ought not to be dropped lightly. They need to be thought about as you're using them. In fact, in the literature of even the unconverted world, it talks about the fellowship of the early church as these unconverted pagans would observe what was going on in the early church, and they did it with amazement. It was around 112 AD. There was someone named Pliny the Younger. He was a Roman governor, now modern Turkey is where he was at. He wrote a letter to the Emperor Trajan, and he was asking for counsel on how he was to deal with the ever-growing church in Turkey. He reported that the Christians would always meet on a fixed day. They would meet early in the morning. They would sing responsively to Christ as though they were singing to God Himself. Later in the same day, they would assemble together again, and they would partake of food. And they were known for welcoming strangers into their home. And they would meet in the week, and they would have meals, and you would hear singing coming from their residences. So he was like, what do I do with these people? Do I just leave them alone, or how do we handle them? So what about the Lord's Supper? What about the various elements that are involved? We understand communion. We understand the beauty of getting together. We looked at the wine last time we met concerning this. Well, there are several things we know that were eaten at the Passover Supper. We understand they had several different items that they ate at the Passover meal. When Jesus was having this Passover meal with them, it was something that had to be prepared. I'm always thankful for those who volunteer their time to help prepare and clean up and set up and serve. It's not something that can just happen just automatically, but the Passover meal was much more complicated. There were various elements included in the Passover supper. However, all those items did not get carried over into the Lord's Supper, into the supper that we have here at church. In fact, we see Jesus point out only two in particular and call his disciples to remember him by. Two things in specific. They're reemphasized by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Normally we read from 1 Corinthians as he tries to set the record straight as to exactly what the Lord's Supper was all about. It was a meal of remembrance, he tells us. It was not a drunken party. And apparently the Corinthian church was doing just that. They were getting together and they were acting like gluttons and they were acting like drunkards when they would get together. And Paul told them that was not the Lord's Supper. He said, this is not the supper. This is not what you're supposed to be doing when you come together for that. In fact, the elements of the supper are whittled down from those of the Passover to just two elements in particular. Apart from you and I, which are also part of the Lord's Supper, there are two physical elements that take the forefront. One is the bread, and the other is the fruit of the vine. Now, with the variety of food that is before you, when you go into the average supermarket, and I was talking to Brother Matt about this, he said they have around 38,000 different SKUs in their grocery store, or items in their grocery store. That number kind of blew my mind, 38,000 different SKUs in a grocery store. Bread, then, is just one among the many things that we go into the grocery store to pick up. However, in many parts of the world, historically and in some cases today, bread is a major staple in a home. Bread and maybe a couple of other items would be the standard fare in a home. And it's just something that you just could not do without. In fact, we see, we were visiting a country some years ago, and someone asked the tour guide that was taking us through and showing us around, so tell me what it is that y'all eat. Bread was at every meal. Every meal, breakfast, lunch, and supper. And then they would have a meal, a light meal, even before they went to bed. And bread was included in it. It was always bread. It was bread before them at all times. It was literally the staff of life. It was the stuff of life for them. It was bread that Satan used to tempt our Lord Jesus when he wanted him to turn stones into bread so that he might eat after fasting for 40 days. It was loaves of bread that were always offered to the Lord every week in the temple. It was called the showbread. There was a dozen loaves that were placed there, and this is what they would eat as well. When the Pharisees were demanding signs from the Lord Jesus Christ, he reminded them this in our text. In John 6:32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now you and I don't really have trouble understanding what Jesus meant in that. This is bread that comes down from heaven. Remember the stuff you eat to stay alive. It's the thing that sustains life. That wasn't what Moses gave you, but that's what God sent you in me, Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees struggled to grasp that. In fact, when Jesus was talking to his disciples in particular, he uses the term bread as such a staple that it was expected to just be part of the prayer when we go to God and ask him for our various needs. When he said, give us this day our daily bread. It's an expectation that this is something that we would partake regularly. So you understand then, it was an absolute essential part of the life of the Jews in their day that they had bread. And they would have it on a daily basis. When we partake of bread here today, we need to remember and rejoice that this bread is representing the spiritual bread that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of when he said it is what God sent from heaven. This isn't bread that was sent from heaven. This was made in the kitchen I think Anna made this bread, if I'm not mistaken. And this was made in her kitchen. This didn't come from God, sent down in that aspect. You say, well, everything we've got comes from God. I understand what you mean by that. But what I'm saying is, it didn't just fall out of heaven and land here in this tray. It was actually prepared. This bread is something which requires nothing to be added to it. We don't have to now come to this bread and do something with it to make it substantial for what we're about to use it for. It is that which is able to sustain us from our most joyful moments to our darkest famines of our soul. We're to remember what this bread represents, because what it represents is what truly sustains our soul. This bread won't do it. You can have all the bread in the world and your soul will not be sustained eternally. Just as the Lord Jesus gave Israel water and food for 40 years in the wilderness, even so He will meet all of our needs through the Holy Spirit today. Now, since this bread in the Lord's Supper represents the body of Christ, as He clearly outlined to them in chapter 6 of John, the specific bread we use ought to be important as the wine itself. It must remind us, it must point us to Christ, and with as accurate of a picture as we can gain. Think about the very first Passover. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt. They were told that the death angel was coming and was going to visit all the homes in Egypt, and that for every home that did not have blood on the doorposts, the death angel would enter that house and would take the firstborn. And so the Israelites very quickly began to prepare to leave. Well, they were having to prepare in a hurry, because as quick as all this was over, they were going to have to hightail it and get out of there. And so they were going to worship in the wilderness. This was what they were going to do. But before they would flee, they would take a meal. And they would eat and prepare themselves to be sustained. Now, the beauty in the picture of this, it's when a person partakes of Christ, he is ready for his journey. He is ready for his entrance into the world so that he can go through the world and be sustained on his journey. So they partake of the Passover, and part of that was unleavened bread. They didn't have time to do all of the fancy stuff and get the bread to rise and to fold it back in and let it rise again and then to bake it and to take it out and slice it. The picture was a hurried picture. The picture was to be obedient to God and to quickly go into the wilderness. And so they had unleavened bread. They didn't wait for it to rise. They didn't do anything that would have caused that to happen. So they didn't put the stuff in it that causes bread to rise. Now, when you see puffy bread in the grocery store, it has leaven in it. When you eat the bread that we have here, there is no leaven in it. No leaven has been put in it. Leaven is what we may be familiar with concerning in making wine. It's yeast. It's that stuff which makes the bread fill up and get big. God's given us these simple symbols to help us to remember and to point to what is necessary for salvation. And we want it to be accurate to point to that salvation. Leaven, when you find it mentioned in the Bible, almost always represents a picture of sin. Almost always. Now, there's a place in the Gospels where it most certainly doesn't. It's pictured as the growth of the kingdom, and it grows rapidly, and it expands very quickly. But in all the other places in Scripture, when you read about leaven, it is picturing the idea of sin. And so God says, leave the leaven out of the bread for this particular picture, because this is picturing that bread which came from heaven. Because Jesus was a sinless man, He never broke a single command of God. This is picturing a supernatural thing. It is supernatural because there's nobody in this room that can avoid sinning. But our Lord and Savior did. And it represents best in the economy of God when we use unleavened bread. I think it does matter. I've had people say, it doesn't matter just as long as what's in your heart. Well, that's actually not true. Because it matters a lot what is actually happening. A person can, with all the sincerity in their heart, wave a gun in somebody's face, never intending to shoot them. But by accident, if you pull that trigger, it doesn't matter how sincere you were in not shooting them. If you shot them, that's something that can't be taken back. And so when we were taking gun training, I remember one place, and Brother Matt was helping us with our gun training. You never muzzle somebody with your gun. And I thought, what in the world does that mean? Well, you never ever point that gun at anything you don't intend to destroy. And it wouldn't matter how sincere I was. Wouldn't matter how caring I was. If I accidentally shot somebody because I wasn't following that simple rule, then you would say, I don't care what's in your heart. You just shot me. And I'm not happy. Well, it's the same way here. We can say, well, as long as our heart's okay, we can disobey what God has given us to do. And that is absolutely not true. That's why it's important to do these things in the way that God has commanded them. Pastor Josh and myself have spent a lot of time, as I said in Sunday school, going over what we think worship should look like, how it ought to happen. What does the Bible say about the particulars of worship? How should we conduct ourselves when we're in the assembly? What should our pulpit presence look like? What are the things we're supposed to do when it comes to the ordinances of the Lord? How should our singing be in the church? All of these things have been questioned over and over, and we're trying our best to reform them as closely to what God has commanded. The other aspect is the bread being broken. For the picture to work, we try to break the bread in front of you when we hold it up before you. The Bible tells us that Jesus' body indeed was broken, not the bones particular, but he was broken so that we might be mended. Actually, so that we might have life, and life in itself. This is in answer to the prophecy where it tells us that he was smitten, that he was broken by God. And by the way, unleavened bread was commanded to be used during the Passover because it is even then a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that Jesus looked back on the history of the Jews and saw the Passover Supper and said, hey, that's a cool idea. I think I'll use that. No, not at all. Jesus used that same bread in the Lord's Supper that was used in all of the Passover Suppers all over Israel at that time. Also, a picture is that there's one lump of dough pictured. In God's infinite wisdom, He decreed to represent more than just a sinless sacrifice in the bread. Paul says that since we are the body of Christ, that bread represents us as well. We are one lump, we are told. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. This is the picture he was trying to get across to a divided church in Corinth. We are many, but we are one bread. So the bread symbolizes, among other things, our unity with one another and our unity with God. God has taken many, many diverse people, and He's put them into one body, unified in Christ. The Lord's Supper is also called communion because it is a sign that we are united together through salvation. Though it was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ as individuals, we don't remain individuals. We make up a body, which is a huge calling. Every time you pick up that piece of bread and you put it in your mouth, you are in essence agreeing to that communion. You don't get to separate the elements of the Lord's Supper and say, well, I'll partake of the Lord's Supper to be in unity with Him, but I'm not going to be in unity with all these people. Paul said, no, that's a huge significance of the picture of this one lump of dough, is that it is broken and distributed among many. So we are one body. We're the physical manifestation to the world of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He does in each one of us on a daily basis through the Spirit. Your daily walk declares this is what Jesus looks like. Every time we engage with the world outside, we are a small reflection of the body that meets here every Lord's Day. Because the idea is, oh yeah, he goes to that church over there. We're identified together. We can't escape that. I'm not embarrassed by my brothers and sisters in Christ, as imperfect as some of them may be. I'm not embarrassed when somebody says, oh, you go to that church over there. Oh, I know somebody goes to that church. I immediately in my mind reckon that the person they're talking about, they're not happy with them for some reason. Maybe they felt like they got gypped in a business deal, or maybe they know their personality and they just think they're a little bit odd. And they, whatever their reasons are, that's my family you're talking about. That's my brother. That's my sister. And none of us fall too far from the tree because we're one body. We're one lump of dough. I wonder how does Jesus view your walk? Before we slip this little piece of bread into our mouth this afternoon, ask yourself, do I really look like part of the body of Christ? A member in particular? When we partake of this supper. When you pick up that little piece of bread in your hand this morning, I want you to think deeply about the picture. And I want you to note that you yourself are the picture that the world sees of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the picture that the world sees of Emmanuel Baptist. You're the picture that the world sees that represents God to them. This is what they believe about Christianity, is whatever it is that you exhibit. Good or bad, that's what it is. When a child goes out and acts like a fool and they say, whose kid is that? What are they doing? They're trying to tie them back to somebody they can say, yep, I figured it was his kid. Or I would have expected that from his kid. What is it that the world expects from us? They desperately want us to foul up, don't they? They desperately want us to stumble. Makes them feel a little bit better when they can see some imperfections in that. Well, I would ask you first, do you try to walk and live holy before a watching world? Thus, the unleavened bread is your life that is trying to exemplify freedom from sin. That you mortify the deeds of your body. That you try to avoid temptation. That you don't put yourself intentionally into positions that you know are detrimental to your holy and godly living. Secondly, are you in unity with this body and with Christ? Thirdly, will you break that bread in your hands this morning by recalling, remembering the death of Christ and how He was broken for you? Because this is an important aspect. And then, will you partake? Will you unite with this body over the picture that Jesus left us? We're told to tarry one for the other when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Sometimes I think when I'm preaching right before the Lord's Supper, it's almost a tarrying for us to come in unity in our minds and our hearts with one another, to repent of any known sins, to clear up any matters in our hearts and minds of bitterness towards someone. I had somebody tell me one time, they came up to me and said, Pastor, I just want to apologize to you. I've been hating you in my heart and I'm bitter with you and you just make me so angry, but I've repented of that. And I said, all of that could have been left unsaid to me and only said to the Lord, and you and I would have been a lot better off, I assure you. I'm not calling on you to go hunt somebody down and tell them, I've hated you all week. I'm calling on you to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've had bitterness and hate in my heart. And I repent of that. And I'm going to love my brother and my sister in Christ as I ought. I want to walk in unity as we have this supper. Now, if you're not a member of our church, but you were born again, you've been baptized, you're not under discipline from your local assembly, we would invite you to partake of this supper with us today, for sure. For those of us here who are saved in a congregation, I expect you to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want you to care for whatever matter in your heart may be there even now as we examine ourselves at that level. Because I don't want you to miss out on the joy, the benefits, the blessings of this picture of communion. That we all come together for the glory of God. Not for ourselves. I thought it was interesting that one of the men that Pastor Josh read about today, the household of Narcissus. And sometimes we're very narcissistic because we think it's all about us. And we need to exclude that mentality and realize we need to be in union one with another. So if I could have those that are helping serve in the communion this morning to come forward as we prepare for this. Pastor Josh has a young mind that he can remember where I stood last month. So I always wait for him to get up here so he'll ever notice. So I'll know if I'm supposed to do the bread or wine. Once again, Paul speaking about this, he said that he received the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you. Paul had already taught the church at Corinth how they were to have a proper Lord's Supper. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, as we prepare at this moment, Lord, you've been so merciful to us to bring us back together. Lord, I'm very thankful that you put me in this church, that you've given me mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. Father, I know I've not been a perfect son or a perfect sibling to the people in this congregation. Lord, it is my desire to glorify you through my relationship with them, to be faithful to the obedience of Scripture as I care for them and live before them and with them. Help me to be the kind of pastor that I ought to be for this congregation. But Lord, ultimately, as we think about this, we remember your death as we partake of this bread. I pray that we would always be faithful in that. That this would be about you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.